Now, on the elders' minutes, there's items that are carried over. Usually that's because I haven't done them. And there's one that's been carried over, I think possibly for 18 months. And that is schedule preaching on giving. We had talked about probably every year we would do some teaching on giving, but we haven't done so since 2007. And that's partly because I hadn't had that sense of God giving me anything new to say. But now it's here and it's come, and it's probably a good time because it's just about the end of the tax year. It's just about when people are getting their salary reviews. And so that's probably a good time to do a giving review as well. But more importantly, these are, what God's given me, I believe, are principles that are life-giving and liberating. So it's far beyond stuff to do with finance. Would you put that verse up, please, Steve? Caught him out there. Just getting settled. No, it's not a verse. That's the one, yeah. It's good. King David in Psalm 16, the context is he talks about God being his everything, that the Lord counsels him and instructs him, that the Lord is at his right hand, that the Lord is his security. And then he contrasts his peace and his rest and his joy with the sorrow of those who run after other gods. And then these words, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So his heart connection to God and his lifestyle choices out of that heart connection have brought him to the place where the boundary lines are good, where his inheritance is delightful. Now, we all draw lines in the way we live. We all have boundaries in the way we do life. And where those lines fall and who influences the drawing of them has a huge influence on the life we live and the life we enjoy. We're all influenced by the world. We're all influenced by the enemy, to some degree. And when that takes a hold, then the lines will get drawn in ways that will offer freedom, but will trap us and imprison us and fence us in. And when they're drawn in cooperation with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, they'll guide us and free us. And they will enlarge our capacity, and they will enlarge our territory. It'll be about pleasant places. So today we're thinking about some of those lines and some of those boundaries. Yes, to do with finance, money, possessions, giving, spending, but also to do with the way we think and the way we live and the way we give of ourselves. Cooperating with God so that the boundary lines end up in pleasant places, so that our inheritance is a delight and not a disaster. Now, if anyone at the moment, because you know we're going to be touching on finance, is feeling resistant, now's the time just to deal with it right now. Because otherwise it's going to be no fun for you listening, and it's going to be no fun for me preaching. Okay? So just take a moment, and if you're feeling resistant, just deal with it right now. Can't see anyone dealing with it, so I'm presuming that you're all feeling... No, I'll just give you a moment. Lord, we just ask together that you will give an openness to us, each one of us, about what you want to do today. You'll take away any preconceived ideas or any defensiveness that'll get in the way of us experiencing the liberty that you want us to. in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first set of lines, and it's to do with ownership and responsibility. Our culture draws lines about privacy, about ownership, about responsibility. It attaches huge significance to possessions and freedom. The dream, the own home, the big shed, the backyard, the Barbie, maybe the jacuzzi, maybe the pool, maybe the Victor mower, definitely the Victor mower, if not the Rover, possibly the boat. And wealth is equated with freedom. It goes like this: because I'm financially independent, no one can tell me what to do. I'm free to follow my heart. That's how it goes. And though it has some truth, it isn't true. Because as well as the stress of paying for and maintaining a lifestyle, wealth brings other difficulties too. Proverbs 13 verse 8 says this: a man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man, he is no threat. Once you've got it, you're a target for people who want it. So you use energy protecting and hanging on to what you have, which can take you into fear and suspicion, and can take you into not enjoying what you have for fear of losing it. The Bible draws lines in different places, and as kingdom people, that means that we draw lines in different places too. It's more about stewardship than ownership. I want you to imagine for a moment that we've got this school here, the caretaker is an excellent caretaker and has a real sense of pride and responsibility about the school. So he really wants to make sure it's all cared for properly. But then that slowly begins to get out of hand. He decides that the teachers aren't looking after it properly, so he locks them out of the classrooms. He decides that the pupils are damaging the gym, so he won't let them in. He decides that they're abusing their resources, and so he starts selling the computers off on eBay. At this point, it will be time to call the police, or the doctor, or both, because something is wrong. He would be abusing the position of responsibility he's been given. He would be acting as though he owned what was under his care. Now, the Bible sees human ownership in exactly the same sort of light. Adam and Eve were given responsibility to look after what God had created in the garden. They didn't own it. They were privileged to enjoy it and to take care of it. Psalm 24, verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. There's nothing left out of that. Everything in the earth, all who live in it, the Lord's. So the biblical principle is that we look at everything we possess with caretaker's eyes. It's not my car, it's not my house, it's not my bike, it's not my wage, it's not my gifts and abilities that help me earn. It's all been given to me on trust. It comes with a responsibility as well as a privilege. Now, I want to say to you this morning, probably every single one of us here understand that biblical teaching, but most of us don't believe it. That there's something in most of us that really believes that it's ours. That's the way we live. There's a layer of, yeah, I know it's God's really. But there's not a complete understanding that none of it is ours. And we know that because when some demands are made on it, we're resistant. We know that because when God asks something of us, we get a little bit, steady on now. I know it's yours, but come on, it isn't really. And so we can't just say it. It's something that we have to struggle with, and it's something that we will have to struggle with and keep struggling with because we live in a culture that teaches us something completely different. So I'm going to say this morning, I say that those words hard because they're words of freedom. But we need to battle with them. The New Testament goes even further. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, Paul says in Corinthians. God doesn't just own my possessions, he owns me. And he paid the same price for everyone, whether it's homeless or the property tycoon or the street kid or the superstar, the same currency for all of us, the blood of Jesus. So we've all got the same value to God, and we all belong to God, both us and our possessions, and that gives us an amazing privilege and a huge responsibility. As caretakers, it's our responsibility to conserve and use wisely, both personally and as global citizens. So we will hate unfair distribution of resources. We will hate waste. We will seek to resist the continual advertising pressure to crave after what we don't need, and more of that in a moment. We'll be more interested in giving away to those in need than we will be in grasping for more. We'll look after it well, but we'll hold on to it lightly. And that frees our hearts from stress and fear of losing what's ours. And that frees our hearts from ingratitude when we realize what we've been given. Boundary lines to bring freedom, to increase our capacity for joy and enjoyment, for contentment. The second lot of boundary lines are to do with need and want. The culture that we live in draws lines and gives boundaries about what we need. Our real needs physically are food and water, rest and sleep, clothing and shelter. We've got emotional needs too, but that's not what we're talking about, because money can't buy you love. But as our culture and technology have developed, and as our standard of living has continued to improve, the gap between what our real needs are and what our perceived needs are has started to increase. The lines get drawn in very different places. But once we've justified a line, it's really hard to go back on it. So we may use the word need for alcohol. I really need a drink. Cigarettes. Takeaway. The second car, the extra bedroom. Esmeralda simply cannot sleep on a camp bed. She will die. Holidays, TV, microwave, cable TV, bottled water, fizzy drinks, cordial, a wardrobe full of clothes. We use the words need. I need a new outfit. You can't expect me to drink tap water. How will we survive without a second car? On the local Christian radio station here, a Christian holiday company talking about a Holy Land tour, even just as I was driving the other day, said, give yourself the holiday you deserve. I'm thinking, And the more we feel entitled, the more frustrated and discontented we get when we don't have. And the more we feel it's necessary, the more we reach for it without always considering the cost. Advertising is designed to create discontent, and we are soaked in advertising. Scott Pape, the barefoot investor, says, I get people to write down what they spend every cent on for 2 weeks. People think money goes on the big things, rent, repayments, but it's all the small things that add up. So, do you need a takeaway cappuccino every day? Some of you go, yes, I do actually. I need a takeaway. You have one every day, that's $1,000 a year. That's $1,000 a year, just gone. If you have a muffin with it, that's $2,000 a year. Macca's for four once a week, the average spend will cost $1,500 a year. A meal out for two, average spend, or buying lunch at work, average spend, $2,500 a year. Each lifestyle choice we make has a cost. the spare bedroom so that Esmeralda doesn't have to sleep on a camp bed, 50K on the mortgage. There's a cost. And each free choice brings another constraint with it, a constraint of required income, a constraint of hours worked, a constraint of other things that aren't possible, a constraint of stress, a constraint of pressure. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So an eagerness for money has taken people away from faith. Jesus put it another way in the parable of the sower and the seed. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. In other words, Jesus isn't able to get through because the other stuff gets in the way. The kingdom of heaven is squeezed out without anyone consciously choosing that, and we become unfruitful, dried up on the inside. We become trapped by things that promise freedom. We become unhappy because of what we don't have and believe we need, and unhappy because what we do have does not satisfy us. So some are tempted and trapped. Some are ruined and destroyed. Some wander or drift away from the faith and end up with a lot of grief. But as we cooperate with Jesus in drawing the lines and the boundaries in the right places, we get freed from discontent. We get freed from choices that promise much but tempt us and trap us. We get freed from the thorns that stunt our growth and stunt our peace. And we get released to contentment, to hear Jesus more clearly, released to the calling and destiny he has for us, not chasing the futile dream of heaven on earth, but looking for treasure in heaven. They're boundary lines that free us. They increase our capacity for joy and enjoyment. What about the boundary lines concerning greed and generosity? The trouble with greed is it's a slippery customer, isn't it? How do we know who's greedy and who isn't? How do we define that? Greed's always been with us, but it seems to have grown to epidemic proportions with the growth of capitalism. And even though it remains a vice in people's minds, it's kind of been devalued. It's devalued because it's so common. It's devalued because it's found amongst the refined and it's found amongst the religious. It's been devalued because it's hard to define. It's been devalued because our consciences have been seared and our minds have been blinded. Greed has turned into the trivial sin, the second piece of cake. A second piece of cake sin. And actually, our entire economy in Australia depends on greed. And without it, it will collapse. One retired priest said that in all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that had been through his confessional, amongst all of the sins and all of the problems, no one had ever confessed to greed. And that gives us an understanding, doesn't it? We all believe that there is greed in the world, but none of us believe it's us. It consumes so much of our society. Who do most people vote for? The party that claims to offer the best deal financially. What are most arguments in the family about? Money and possessions. Where there's a will, there's a war. What about sport? Soccer has the professional foul, cheating for money. Lawsuits, nearly always about money. Pollution, people don't want to pay for cleaner alternatives. Theft, that used to be out of poverty, now is often due to greed. Millions tune in every week to watch the national lottery draw. And the Bible connects greed with idolatry. It's worship of money and possessions. If you think about the national lottery, there's a remarkable resemblance to a church service. And they even have a smaller midweek meeting. Think about it. They've got a worship leader, the compere. They have musical items. They have personal testimonies to the life-changing power of money. And then they have their own holy sacrament, the releasing of the balls. Greed's become an almost invisible sin for many Christians. It's been redefined or forgotten. Because we're less greedy than most, we don't think we're greedy at all. And greed is able to take a hold when we think we're free. How do we know? Back in England, I had a couple come and see me. They were very, very concerned about another couple's lifestyle. They said they've got this huge house, they earn all of this money. They had no idea what these people gave away, but they were really offended with their lifestyle. They don't need those many bedrooms, etc., etc. So I said, let's have a little look at your lifestyle. So they were dinkies, double income, no kids yet. They both had large salaries. They had no children. They had three bedrooms, and they were building an extension. So I said, do you need that? And it's like, I don't want you to talk to us about, you know, how dare you talk to us about how much money we spend? I said, what's a reasonable salary, do you think, to earn before you have to give the rest away, which is what they wanted? Once they earn a certain amount, they give the rest away. And what's a reasonable salary? It was what they were earning. It was what they were earning. Greed is anything worse than me. What does the Bible say? 1 John 3, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, about communion, which was a meal. And very often there were hungry people. Very often they were the ones who were working and arrived late. And they tended to miss out because others turned up early and scoffed the lot. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So what does the Bible say? Didn't do good, didn't share possessions, didn't share food. So in the early church, the greedy were probably recognized initially as those who didn't share their possessions, didn't share their resources to give to others. There are records of where there was hunger in the early church, that people would fast for 3 days and eat nothing, so that they could give what they would have eaten to those who were starving. So we turn it on its head. Instead of trying to measure how much is too much, how much can I earn before I become greedy? Give me the line. If an attitude of greed is seen in people who always want more and won't share what they have, if greedy people are in the church are people who won't share what they have, their money, their time, their hearts, where there's need, then the way that you know that you're not greedy is if you're generous. The way that you know you're not a greedy person is if you are a generous person. If the antidote to grabbing is contentment, the antidote to holding on to is giving. It's generosity. Sharing of what we have, sharing of who we are, is a hugely powerful force. It expresses God's grace and love. It releases grace. It releases us. In many cases, the very last thing to be converted about a person is their wallet. And that's how we know we're being set free. It helps set us free from the huge problem of God, of greed, and it enables us to invest in the kingdom. Listen to this verse. It would have been rewritten in today's culture. Ephesians 4, verse 28. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Not get a job so you can support yourself, get a job so you can help those in need. It's very different, isn't it? As we give generously, God blesses us and releases kingdom power and resources. If we don't, we will become trapped in greed and spiritual poverty. There's no way around that. It's a spiritual principle. You reap what you sow. Over in Hong Kong, my cousin used to work with Jackie Pullinger. And a lot of the boys, as they call them, who've been set free from drug addiction and working with the triads and whatever, they noticed with them that at mealtimes, they used to have a huge table. It was always full because God always provided some of the stuff you might not have wanted to eat, but they were cool with it. But there were a whole bunch of the boys who would just never leave the table. They couldn't get them to walk away from the table. And they couldn't work out what it was. And eventually, they were given discernment that actually it was a spirit of poverty over them. That in their minds, they believed that even though there was a meal every day, there wouldn't be a meal tomorrow. And if they moved away from the table, there wouldn't be enough for them. And when that was broken over them, they were able to move away from the table and not have that fear anymore. You will have discovered that probably in the post-war years with parents who hoarded. And their pantries were full, absolutely full of tins of massively out-of-date stuff, which they would occasionally give you. It's a similar thing. But I believe that there is a fear of poverty here. There's a fear of time poverty. There's a fear of financial poverty. There's a fear of emotional poverty. And so people are afraid to move away from the table of receiving and blessing in case there's not enough. And they're not free to give sacrificially, knowing that there will be more than enough from the Father who provides. The illusion of control brings no peace. But trust that God is in control does bring peace. And for kingdom people, the lines are drawn in different places. Not how much is too much for me to have, but have I been set free by generosity? Where's my treasure? Boundary lines. Pleasant places. Just want to finish by talking about first fruits. Not too long ago, we talked about Pentecost. And that feast was also known as the Day of First Fruits. And during that harvest celebration, I said this to you before, the Jews brought to God the first fruits of their harvest in thanksgiving, in a statement of expectation and faith that God would give the rest of his harvest as a blessing. And today, God wants us to bring our first fruits to him in terms of who we are and what we give, in a confident expectation that he will bless the rest, not the leftovers. Not the leftovers. Not what's left when we've taken the pick for ourselves, but the best of us, the best of our passion, the best of our love, the best of our hearts, the best of our finances. That's what puts us in a place where we receive the harvest that God has for us. It's a principle. It's a spiritual principle. Now, our culture draws lines when it comes to priorities. And we can see some of the lines by their results. What would it take to eradicate poverty from the world? it would take the amount of money spent every year on ice cream in the United States. Listen to these figures. Cosmetics in the United States, annual, $8 billion. Ice cream in Europe, $11 billion. Perfume in Europe and the United States, $12 billion. Pet foods, Europe and the United States, $17 billion. Cigarettes in Europe, $50 billion. Alcoholic drinks in Europe, $105 billion. You compare that to the estimated additional cost to achieve universal access to basic social services in all developing countries, basic education for all, $6 billion, water and sanitation for all, $9 billion, basic health and nutrition, $13 billion. That is frightening. That is frightening. By giving up things of little value, the problems, the basic problems of the world could be solved at a stroke. And that shows us where we draw the lines. And we are kingdom people and we draw the lines in different places. Kingdom first, kingdom priorities first, poor, needy, oppressed first. And that isn't us in most cases. But sometimes we're sucked into our culture and our priorities become confused. In Haggai, the prophet points out the reason why there is a financially unstable economy is due to the materialism of God's people who are working on their own houses and letting God's house lie in ruins. Is it time for yourselves, he said, to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Paneled houses were like renos. They were talking about you doing really nice renovations on your house. Is it right for you to be having an extension and doing that al fresco while the work of God lies in ruins? And their response to Haggai's rebuke led to the rebuilding of the temple. I gave you this statistic before. As far as I'm aware, it hasn't changed. As a nation, we are currently about 1 million miles away from first fruit principles for the church. And if all the regular attendees at church who are currently giving, lost their jobs today, and if all of them signed on at Centrelink, and if all of them tithed their Centrelink payments, there'd be more money in the church. Significantly more money in the church. Scary, isn't it? Obviously, it's none of us. And many people who are really keen for that salary review are reluctant to review their giving in the same way. The Butterball Turkey Company set up a telephone hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. A lady phones in. She has had a turkey at the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. That's right, 23 years. She wants to know if it's safe to eat. They say, well, if it's been kept below zero for 23 years, it probably is safe to eat. But even if it is, the flavor will have deteriorated to such a degree that they wouldn't recommend eating it. That's what I thought, she said. I'll give it to the church. Now, that sort of thinking permeates. It draws the line in places that doesn't bring blessing. First fruits. I believe that God's challenging us about bringing our first fruits to draw the lines and the boundaries in places that bring blessing. For us, as a church, as a community, as a nation, giving first fruits recognizes that we are caretakers. We're not owners. First fruits means it's about trusting God for our needs and refusing to be enslaved by our wants. First fruits sets us free from greed by God's solution, which is generosity. First fruits releases kingdom resources for kingdom priorities, and then God can take care of the rest. Now, there's a few areas which I believe God is specifically challenging us about this morning. I can feel it. And so I'm going to lay them out. Bill stood up already. It's excellent. was that deliberate? Yeah, fantastic. And so I'm going to lay them out, probably four or five, so that you don't get identified by one of them, just in case that's awkward or embarrassing. Because God wants us to give generously, both financially and in terms of ourselves and in terms of our attitude, to sow abundantly and wait for a harvest. And I want you to be blessed, and I want this church to be blessed, and I want this community to be blessed. So some of you have been challenged this morning about being greedy. And if you want God to release you from that, to release your hearts to be generous, I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment. Some of you have been challenged about being committing to give your first fruits, to actually tithing. Now, to be specific about that, this is kind of laid on my heart. Very often, those who are established in church life, and those who are a little bit older in the faith, they've got hold of this principle. But a lot of those who are younger, a lot of those who are still living with their families, just seem to kind of ignore that and think it can be embraced by the rest of the family. So if you're at school and you're earning, do you think that's all yours? Or does some of it go to God? If you have a job but you're working at home, do you feel like you're still under the family's, and you know, and you've got all of these expenses, or do you tithe? If you're just a youngster, but you get pocket money, do you think that's all yours? Or does the proportion go to God? Joe and myself were brought up in an environment where we tithed our pocket money, where we tithed our student grants, where we tithed whatever, where we tithed when we couldn't see possibly where the money was going to come from, and God has blessed us. Blessed us, always blessed us. Just nodding at Joe to make sure he has always blessed us, and yes. It's all good. And so I want to challenge that release, because you'll be set free from greed, and you'll be set free from the lie that it's all yours, and you'll be set free to bring blessing and receive blessing. So if you want to commit to tithe, to give what you have held back, to actually get around to organizing your giving so that it isn't sporadic. You either organize it by bringing it every week, or you organize it by giving electronically so that you only have to have one painful decision to make a year. If you want to be released to be generous, if you identified specifically with that fear of poverty, fear of poverty in terms of your emotions, in terms of your time, in terms of your money, you want to be released to be able to step away from the table and not think that there's going to be nothing there the next time. Those are the areas that I believe God is challenging. And so in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to stand if you're a part of that, and then I'm going to pray over us. I believe that this is very significant. It may make some difference to the giving, and we need that. We're taking Gareth on. We're wanting to send Karen to the Philippines. We want to invest more in mission and compassion, and that will release that. But I believe it has a far greater significance than that, because it's boundary lines in the right places, and it's freeing us to live kingdom lives. So if those challenges, you know that one of those is you, will you stand right now so I can pray for you? This is not a theological term, but I just want to say ripper at this point. What do you just say to God, what it is that you've come to him about right now? He knows your heart, but just express it, and then I will pray. I have to tell you right now that the Spirit of God is here powerfully, and he is at work right now. And if you are sitting there having a battle, it'd be really good for you to come out of that battle and stand so that you can enter into some blessing. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us boundary lines that will lead to pleasant places for us and that will lead to a delightful inheritance. Right now, as we stand together, in Jesus' name, I break fear. Fear of poverty. Just break that right now in this place. In Jesus' name and by the power of his blood, you are broken right now in lives. You are to leave and they are to be released. They are to be released to a place of peace. In Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I break off spirits of greed right now. In his name and by the power of his blood, you leave right now. You never return. You hurt no one else. In Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I release generosity. I release hearts and minds into generosity. And those who've taken that decision to give and to tithe, I just ask right now, Lord, that you'll enter into that decision with your blessing. And ask that today, in these decisions that have been made, that you will release blessing over our church. You will release our capacity to care for those who are poor and oppressed. You'll release our capacity to move into those broken places, that even in our own brokenness, we will meet those needs. That you will release in us that capacity to reach out to others that doesn't just bring blessing to them, but actually sets us free to be who we were designed to be. And so we stand against poverty, we stand against fear of poverty, we stand against greed, and we speak out now for generosity, and we speak out for giving, and we speak out for loving, and we speak out for mercy. Let them flow in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.